Good evening.
Good evening.
It's great to be back with you this evening. Appreciate your presence so that we can study God's Word together. A couple of quick announcements. Several of you have asked about Reagan and Micah. They are fine. They are in Crockett County tonight. Reagan had play practice, dress rehearsal, all kinds of stuff today, and so they will be attending services either at Alamo or at Murray City. I think Alamo starts at 5:30, Murray City at 6, so it'll just kind of depend on when they get out. Originally, the people who are doing the play, the people who are directing it, said that they were going to practice till 6, and Micah said, well, we're going to practice till 5:45. So, appreciate you asking about them. Brian wanted me to mention this and ask for your prayers for Luke. They have traveled to Columbia. Luke is going to be seeing a pediatric dentist tomorrow. They have gone there because there is a pediatric anesthesiologist that can put Luke under, and they're going to extract at least one tooth, possibly two. He's got some permanent teeth that are trying to come in, but some baby teeth that don't want to let go. And so they're going there to have that done. He didn't want to announce this morning because Luke is unaware that that is why they are traveling to Columbia at this point. I guess he will figure that out tomorrow, but don't worry, son. They're just putting you to sleep for a little while. It'll be okay. if you will, say a prayer for them, and I know that they would appreciate that very much. If you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, we're in the book of Romans. We're in Romans chapter 2. As we've been studying through this, Romans chapter 2 is a great chapter. It's an interesting chapter, and I've tried to divide the chapter up into three points. Originally, I had intended on us trying to study the whole chapter in one sitting. I realized pretty quickly that that wasn't the best idea because it would have been about a 45-minute sermon, and I don't imagine y'all want to sit for 45 minutes and hear me talk. I don't want to listen to myself for 45 minutes. And so we've broken it up into three sections, and tonight we want to focus in on that second section. As we look at this topic concerning the judgment of God, we began by looking at the first point, and that was the fact that God's judgment was on all. And that was in verses 2 through 11. In Romans chapter 2, we see that, 1 through 11, there was a plea in each one of these sections that we've been looking at. And in the first section, the plea was, I'm not as bad as those people over there. In essence, the Jews said, yeah, but we're not as bad as the Gentiles. And sometimes, if we're not careful, we can be caught up in that same idea. Well, yeah, I might not be great, but I'm better than so-and-so. Well, Paul goes on in verses 2 through 11 to show why that plea doesn't work. He refutes that plea, and basically the sum of the refutation is found in verse 11, for there is no partiality with God. Paul, in essence, says all are under sin. He provided one Savior for all. He extends the same invitation to all. The same conditions for pardon are required by all. There's one standard of conduct for all the Bible. There is one church for all, and there will be one judgment for all. And so Paul lets them know that appealing to someone else and saying that I'm not as bad as them, that's not going to work. Because our standard in judgment is not that person, but it's the Word of God. And that brings us to our second point where we want to pick up tonight. And that is God's judgment on the Gentiles. In verses 12 through 16, Paul shifts a little bit and begins to look at something about the Gentiles. Paul's still looking at this from this standpoint of explaining to the Jews why they're no better off than the Gentiles. In chapter 1, Paul had talked about the fact that the Gentiles had sinned. And you can see the Jews almost rooting him on. That's right, Paul, you tell those Gentiles that they're sinners. But now in chapter 2, he's flipped the tables and he's telling the Jews, hey, Jews, you're no better. You've done some of the exact same things. And as he begins to talk about the Gentiles here, we see once again a plea that is rendered by them. And the plea was, I was ignorant of the law. You all heard the saying, ignorance is no excuse. If you've ever been pulled over for speeding, you might not have known that the speed limit had dropped to 45. But more than likely, that officer does not care that you didn't know that the speed limit dropped to 45. Ignorance is no excuse. And as Paul begins to talk here, we're going to see that same thing brought out. In verse 12, we read, for as many as have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. Paul uses for the first time here in the book of Romans the word law. And the word law can have a variety of different meanings. And it's important anytime we're studying, whether it be the book of Galatians, the word law appears heavily. Here in the book of Romans, it's important to look at the context in which we are reading to determine what the word law is referring to. Here, as we look at the word law, he's referring to the law of Moses. If you just read the verse and think about what's being discussed, that becomes pretty clear. He's speaking to the Jews, in essence, about the Gentiles. And he says that those individuals had sinned without the law. Well, without what law? Well, the Gentiles had sinned without the law of Moses. That law had not been given to them. It had been given to the Jews. And so Paul's referencing here that Old Testament law. The Gentiles who didn't have the law, Paul said, that they will perish without the law. Just because they had not received the law of Moses did not make them exempt from sin. And did not exempt them from the judgment of God. God's judgment would still be upon them. But he also looks at the Jews and he says the Jews who had the law were going to be judged by that law. He wants them to get the fact that, hey, just because the Gentiles didn't have the law, no, that's not going to exempt them. Ignorance is no excuse. But at the same time, Jew, you need to understand you had the law. And as a result, you will be judged by it. There's also here in this passage the first mention of sin by Paul. And that's interesting to me that here in the same verse, we have reference for the first time in the letter, the word law and the word sin. Because, friends, there is a connection between those two. It's a connection that Paul talks about throughout the book of Romans, the connection of sin and the law. And here we have it mentioned for the first time together. Paul is wanting them to see and to understand that the law convicted them of sin. In verse 13, Paul writes, "For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified." The Jew would have heard the law from a very young age. Being born a Jew, he would have sat in the synagogues. He would have heard the law read every Sabbath day. If his parents were the Jews that they were supposed to be, that law would have been taught them from a very young age. It would have been something that they would have heard often. But Paul wants to get through to them the fact that just because you heard the law, that doesn't justify you. It's not just the hearing, but the doing of it. It's just what we looked at this morning in James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25, where James talks about not being just a hearer of the word, but a doer. And that's exactly what Paul is referencing here. The fact that if we are going to be right in the sight of God, if we are going to be just before Him, it's not just hearing the law, but it's doing it. He's trying to impress something upon the Jews. Yes, Jews, you had the law, but did you do anything with it? Was it just something that you had and that you heard? Or was it something that you put in your heart and you lived out? Jesus, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, we sang the song here just a few moments ago about that wise man and that foolish man. One that built upon the rock, the one that built upon the sand. If you go back and look as Jesus is teaching that short parable, the one who built on the rock was the one who heard the word of God and who did it. The one who built on the sand heard and did not do. And so throughout the scriptures we have this idea of it's not just about hearing God's word, but it's acting upon it. It's being doers of the word as well. And it may seem like at this point that the Gentiles had a good argument. The Gentiles say, "We didn't know the law. The law of Moses wasn't given to us," but we see that plea refuted. Paul is going to refute this plea by showing that the ignorance was no excuse and that the Gentiles were in fact not without law. They might not have had the written down law of Moses that was on tablets, but they were not without law that they were to follow. As we move to verse 14, "For when Gentiles who do not have the law," once again, what law are we talking about? The law of Moses, "do by nature the things that are in the law." And so they're doing the things that are in the law of Moses, even though they don't have that law. "These, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, When you read Paul in the book of Romans, sometimes you read a passage and you go, huh? Because Paul breaks up things and he inserts comments, and then something that's three verses down refers back to something up here. And so it's important as you read through the book of Romans to slow down and to look phrase by phrase, piece by piece. Paul says that these Gentiles, they did not have that old law. But he said they did by nature. Some translations have, they did instinctively. The Gentiles were guided by a natural sense of what is right and wrong. You know, all of us, to some degree or another, have a natural sense of what is right and wrong. You talk to most people, and most people will agree, many of the things that we have on the Ten Commandments, they will agree that those things are wrong, that it's wrong to cheat on your spouse, that it's wrong to steal, that it's wrong to murder. Most would agree with these common things, that these things are wrong, that they should not be done. And these are some of the things that people naturally agree upon, that those things are wrong. And that's what he's talking about here. The Gentiles, while they didn't have those things written in the Ten Commandments, they had them written right here. They had that natural moral code that they knew that they needed to follow. He said that they were a law to themselves. The Gentiles who didn't have the law did many of the things that the Jews did who had it. In essence, Paul is placing them on the same footing. He said, hey, Jews, you're kind of puffing yourself up, putting yourself up on this pedestal, saying, look at us, we had the law. The Gentiles over here who didn't have your law still did the same things. He's trying to get the Jews to see that they're not any better than the Gentiles were. These individuals had become a law to themselves in the sense that they had obeyed those things that were right and wrong. In verse 15 he says, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. The Gentiles were not exempt from obedience to God. Just because they were not given the law of Moses did not exempt them from following God. Jonah, we have a whole book in our Old Testament of a prophet who was sent to Assyria. Now, Assyria, was it a Jewish nation or a Gentile nation? It's a Gentile nation. But yet God sent Jonah to them and told them to repent. Now, how would that be possible if they were not amenable to God? Wouldn't be, would it? Just because they had not received a law on commandments of stone did not exempt them from being obedient to the God of heaven. Notice here that it was their conscience. The word conscience, whether you're looking at it from the Greek word, which is a compound word, means with knowledge, or you're looking at it from our English word, the word con, with, science, knowledge, both mean the same thing. It is this inner knowing that we have of what's right and wrong. Why is it when you do something wrong, you feel something right down here that just doesn't feel right, do you? Or at least you should. If you don't, you need to work on training your conscience. Because we have that inner knowledge, we know things that are right and things that are wrong. And if we have done wrong, that conscience accuses us. If we have done right, then it excuses us. This verse is really interesting because Paul uses here four legal terms in this verse. In essence, he brings up the image of a courtroom. In fact, one translation that I read, here's how they translated the verse. Their conscience is called as witness, and their own thoughts argue the case on either side against them or even for them. That's the idea of the verse here. These Gentiles, while they didn't have a law per se that was written on stones, they had a law that was written on their hearts. And it was that law that God expected them to obey. As a result, ignorance of the law of Moses was no excuse for them. In verse 16, Paul writes, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. In that day, Paul now jumps forward to the day of judgment. He jumps forward to that day when God will come, will return, when Jesus will come back, when we all will stand before God. That judgment that will take place, he jumps forward to that day. And he says that God will judge the secrets of men. This word secrets is a Greek word meaning hidden things. It refers to anything unknown to others. It refers to our thoughts, our motives, unheard words, unseen deeds. All of those things fall into this category. Paul wants them to know, hey, those things that you've harbored in your heart against your brother or sister, God's going to make that known. Those impure thoughts, those impure motives that you've had, while you might not have thought anyone else knew of them, God knows of them. And there's a day coming when Paul says God will lay all of that out, not only for you to see, but for all to see. God will judge those secrets. And notice who the judging is done by. It is by Jesus Christ. You know, in the gospel accounts, Jesus made the statement that by our words we'll be justified and by our words we'll be condemned. He said that it was his word that would judge us in the last days. And so it is the fact that Jesus will stand as our judge. And then there's an interesting phrase as we close out this verse. Paul says, according to my gospel. Not that Paul had a monopoly on the gospel. Not that it was his gospel and no others. But this was the gospel that Paul preached. Paul says, my gospel, the gospel that I had delivered to those, to the Gentiles and to the Jews, that gospel was going to be the ultimate judge. As we look at this second point here, and Paul talking about the Gentiles, they let forth this plea that they were ignorant of the law, but Paul refutes that plea and says, ignorance is no excuse. You know, it might be interesting to think about, you know, the Gentiles and whether or not they had to keep this law or that law. The truth of the matter is, though, for us today, we know what we need to do. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, you need to take that step. Ignorance will be no excuse on the day of judgment. You can't turn to God and say, I didn't know, because, friends, you do. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, if you're willing to turn to Him in repentance, to confess that belief before men, to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, you can stand before God just and right. I know many of you here tonight have done that. You've taken that step. Let me ask you, friend, have you drifted away from Him? Have you allowed sin to come back in? Have you allowed it to create once again that barrier between you and God? Knock that barrier down tonight. Don't leave here tonight not being in a just relationship with God. There's no reason to. There's no need to. You have a God who loves you, who cares about you, who wants you to spend eternity with Him. All He asks is that we follow Him faithfully. If you need to respond to heaven's invitation, we'd invite you to come right now as we stand and sing.